But I want to talk with you this morning as we continue part three of our four-part series. And by the way, before I said another word, before I go another step down this path, if you can be here next week, if it's physically possible for you to be here next week, you need to be here. It's perhaps the biggest impactful possibility service we've ever had here at WinWorks Fellowship. Not only will it impact some of you, but it could in reality impact our world. And I'm not going to tease you any more than that, just to say you need to be here next week. If you can't be here for the next 9, 12 months, you need to be here next week. Am I right, Pastor? I love surprises. But I want to talk to you today, as we've been talking about the kingdom assignment, I want to talk to you about a creative way of handling the kingdom assignment. Bob was talking last week about the gifts that God has given us, talents, and using those talents. And today we want to explore the whole concept and ask the question, what are those talents, what are those gifts for? And there's probably some of you sitting here this morning who you're not really sure yet what your gift is. I mean, I know a lot of you have, in your early childhood through teen years and everything, you had to wait until your junior year in college to figure out what it was you wanted to do. And I understand that, sort of, because I was never that way. From age 11 or 12, I knew what I was going to do. And so it was just, I mean, that was my goal and straight ahead, and that's what I worked on all through school. And fortunately for me, God confirmed that that was a spiritual gift, that was a gift he gave me, a talent, an ability, and that is to teach. And so we need to settle that question in our mind, what are my gifts for? And, you know, how can I take these creative talents and gifts? Now, we talked a few weeks ago about this whole idea of being created in the image of God. See, God, I believe, gives us these gifts, and I use the word creatively, so that we can create. Part of the image of God is we have the ability to create. Is that not what God did? God created man. God created this world. And so being in his image, formed in his image, he has given us the ability to create. And I'm going to throw something at you today that you may have never thought of before. I think that we have a responsibility, that we have an accountability. I don't have to think that. Scripture says that. For the gifts he's given us. And to use them creatively. And when I say use them creatively, put them out there. Use them so that they are creating in others an attitude toward God. You have that ability to do that in the gifts that he has given you, if you will use them in that manner. You know, the example of Jesus, we can look to his life here on this earth, and certainly Jesus told stories. I mean, we call them parables, and it was just amazing. And one of my favorite authors, contemporary authors, has that gift, that ability to tell stories in my mind like no one else can. And that's Max Lucado. I love the word choices he uses, the way he spins his story and how he ties it into Scripture. And this is what Jesus did. They'd be walking down the road and he'd see something off in the distance and boom, he's got a story that ties into what he was trying to teach his disciples or the people. So Jesus was a storyteller, and I'll tell you what, he was a very creative storyteller. Jesus, in his example, fed the hungry, and we just alluded to that in our prayer, that God has called us to do the same thing. And let me tell you what, one time he was most creative because he found a way to feed over 5,000, well, that's 5,000 men, so probably close to 10,000 people with a few fish and a few loaves of bread. That's pretty creative. He also found the lost and told a lot of stories about finding the lost and was very creative in how he wooed the lost and where he went to find them. Can you believe that he actually thought you could find the lost in places where they live? And he would actually go to dinner there, and he would actually sit and break bread with them? Pretty creative, especially for his day and age, because those who didn't practice that stood back and said, look at him, he even eats with sinners. And so Jesus creatively found the lost, and he creatively counseled the hurting. He would meet with those who were broken, who had voids in their lives, and he would find a creative way. The woman at the well, you know, he didn't go in there with guns blazing. He creatively waited patiently until she kind of shared enough. And then he said, you know what? You're here getting water every day by yourself so you can avoid everyone else because of the shame you feel. But I can give you water that'll take all that away. I can give you water that you will never have to come to this well and shame again. And not only did that creative approach with her change her life, it changed the life of the entire city she lived in. And that's what I'm talking about for next week. Because the creative way you use your gifts, your talents, can not only change your life, it can change this entire city, which in turn can change our world. And then he also creatively healed the sick. As I was talking with Pastor Bob this past week, one of my greatest frustrations as a Christian and as a group of Christians is our apparent inability to realize the miracles of healing and health and the miracles of raising the dead. Even though when Jesus was here, he said, okay, you've seen this, but let me tell you, you're going to see greater manifestation, greater examples. And so when it comes to healing the sick and raising the dead, Jesus was most creative. Jesus hated funerals. In fact, he would stop a funeral procession and say, whoa, 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 wait a minute. Let's do something about this. But you know what? As much as he did that in the literal sense then, let me tell you what, God has called us to do the same. Maybe, and in my frustration, because it's not happening in the physical sense, and I've been at funerals where I tell you, I've had all I could do to stay in my seat and not go up there and open that casket and just give it a shot, you know, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise, come back to life. But there are people who need healing spiritually, emotionally. There are people who are dead spiritually and emotionally, and they need your gift, your touch of the Master to bring them back to new life, to restore the life, to heal them of their hurts, and bring them back to some kind of an existence, a life that's worth getting out of bed for each morning. And so even though we can't possibly, because of my lack of faith or whatever, do it in the physical way, God calls us to do it spiritually. Because there are so many out there who are hurting and need to be healed, and so many who are dead and need to have new life. And so as we talk about using our talents creatively, the first thing I want to talk about this morning is obviously time. And hopefully you have your Bibles, that you've gotten into that habit with Bob. I haven't totally weaned myself from using PowerPoint for some scriptures, so we're going to have a mixture today. You might feel a little, I don't know, bipolar, schizophrenic or whatever, but we're going to try it anyway. So if you have your Bible, turn to the book of Mark, the second chapter, and we're going to look through first 12 verses. Mark 2, verses 1 through 2. And the New International Version reads this way. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. You ever been to that kind of a meeting? It's not only standing room only. The whole outside foyer area, the hallway's full and everything else, and you can't even get in. And so
In verse 3, some men came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and then digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, let's stop there, because here are some guys who found a creative way to get their guy to the master. And they tried going, you know, the traditional route of, okay, we got to get to this meeting, and got there, and oh, we didn't get here early enough. There's no way of getting in. Doors blocked. People are standing in the doorway listening to him teach. But they did not give up. And so they found a way creatively to make happen what it was they wanted to have happen, and that was to have their friend healed. Not only have their friend healed, but as we go on, I mean, forgiven first and now healed. Verse 6, now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we've never seen anything like that. And so in their creativity, in serving their brother, their friend, getting, you know, not letting this crowd keep them from what they wanted to do, they were able to accomplish a change in this paralytic's life. And so, also in connecting with pre-Christians, verses, that same chapter, Mark 2, you're right there in a perfect place, the second chapter, starting with verse 13, connecting with pre-Christians. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Verse 17, on hearing this, Jesus said to them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And so Jesus found a creative way to connect with pre-Christians. Go eat with them. Go hang out with them. Let them get to know you. Get to know them. Connect. You know, so many times, okay, and this is going to step on the toes of those who are probably under 30. I hate connecting this way. Text. And there's some people who will not call me on this contraption. They just text me. And I realize, those of you who are under 30, you're very proficient at this, and your thumbs just fly. And they might as well design a keyboard for you. Forget the rest of the fingers. You just need two thumbs. Because you can thumb type faster than I can 10-finger type. And so what I normally do is, when people text me and there's some kind of response respected or expected of me, hello, I do the old-fashioned thing and talk to someone. So don't be offended. Look at that. Somebody just texted me in here. funny. Okay, who is it? Oh, there he is. Now, it's right here, folks. I got the evidence. But I'll tell you what, he's encouraging me. He's saying, preach it, brother. So, okay. I'm not answering anymore. But the whole thing about connecting, when you can connect in a real way, and to me, connecting is best done face-to-face, sitting down next to each other. Body language screams. You get no body language through texting. You get no voice inflection through texting. At least on a phone, you can hear if someone's irritated with you. You know, in texting, it's got to take the exclamation mark, you know, all the things that mean they're cussing at you, to understand that they're pretty passionate or intense. And so Jesus connected with pre-Christians. Back in the book of Hebrews, 10:25 is an example to me how he connected with believers. Hebrews 10:25. Again, from the New International Version. This is his counsel as far as believers and connecting. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching, and day is capitalized, and that day means the end of the world. Okay? The end of someone's life. So here his counsel to believers is, you know what? Yeah, you don't have to go to church to be saved. That's never taught here. But we have a role, we have a purpose in coming together, because I need to be encouraged. You know, and when there's only five of you here, I'm not encouraged, I'm kind of discouraged. Your coming encourages me, it encourages Bob. Your coming encourages everyone else who's here. When you greet each other, and sometimes you're able to get past the superficial, how you doing, sorry I asked, and move on, but you're able to find out, wow, this is what happened in my life this past week. You know, you notice that our lead guitarist is not here today. Okay? Raise your hand if you know why. Okay, there's a few of you because you read the email. Okay. John's brother-in-law, Malcolm, whose wife Sherry died a few months ago, and then his father died, his mother just died. And they're up at the memorial service in Bellingham for, you know, connecting and supporting his brother-in-law. But how many things like that go on and we don't know? Because we're connected superficially. And God says, you never come together, you're not going to know. And so he's saying, come together. Again, the Beatles knew what they were singing. Right now, come together. And also, connecting with God. And the ways we connect with God is first through worshiping. In Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11, and those of you who were raised as Adventists, I guarantee you this was a memory verse of yours at one time or another. It is why we are here today instead of tomorrow. Because in Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11, it says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son nor your daughter nor your manservant nor your maidservant nor your animals, the alien within your gate. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. I'm going to go out on a limb here, and I'm going to tell you, God, Jesus, the Creator, was not tired when he got done with creation. He didn't rest because it was so physically draining on him. Okay? He spoke things into existence, and those that were really important to him, he formed out of the dust of the ground. God was not exhausted, and so he had to rest. God rested because he wanted this to be something that was going to last throughout eternity as an example to his created beings. You need to find time to recreate. You need to find time to rest. I'm giving you this day, and this day is going to be different from the rest of the days because I'm going to put my holy stamp on it. He did not holy stamp Sunday. He did not holy stamp Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, or Friday. He only holy stamped one day. So it's different than the rest. Now, where we've gotten all messed up is some people have come along, such as the Pharisees said, saying, you can only do this or this or this, and you certainly cannot do this, this, or this on that day. Hello? Who died and made them God? So, the Sabbath is made for man and woman, boy, girl, and it's between them and God what goes on that day. God's talked about it. It's between individuals on that day. So we connect and we worship, and we worship specifically as a group together on Sabbath morning, but worship is a seven-day event, not a seventh-day event. We worship every day of the week. And I'm really excited about the small groups that are starting and have started and been operating in this church. What a great way to worship in the middle of the week. If you're not a part of a small group, again, I just really want to encourage you to find one. We've got four and number five coming, actually five and six coming. A great opportunity. And then we connect with God through prayer. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And verses 16 through 18. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Remember that song? Okay. This is where it comes from, y'all. Be joyful always, pray continually, giving thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. A long time ago, we defined prayer in here as our thoughts connecting with God. So you are praying throughout the day and not even realizing it, because I know without a fact there are things happening throughout your day that your mind goes to God. You're connecting with God. You're praying and not even aware of it. And so when Paul says pray without ceasing or continually pray, you're doing it. Because you're in that attitude, because you know you have a need of God. And you know that God connects with you through your thoughts. And so you are connecting through that prayer. Now, these are a couple of the verses that we talked about. Hebrews 10:25, let us not give up meeting together. Because we need each other, and we need each other more and more as time goes on, as we get closer to the end. And again, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will. And so, using these talents creatively, as we talk about money, we hate sermons on money. But there's an interesting thing that happens here at WinWorks. And I've got 10 years of research on this now. Because I talk to our treasurers. Our treasurers and pastors do talk on occasion. And treasurers tell me that every time we've had a sermon on money, giving's gone up. I guess guilt does work in some cases. And so when we get really serious about our own piece of property, man, we're just going to pound it home to you guys. I'm kidding. It's one of those things, again, that ultimately is between each individual and God. Malachi 3:10, we won't turn to it at this moment because I told you we're going to be schizophrenic and we're going to actually spend some time on the slides with these. But even in our donations, this morning, you know what? We gave a donation. We gave a donation in the form of an offering to the Haitian people. So even in our donations, we need to be creative in how we use these. How many of you, I'll make this a rhetorical question. You don't have to raise your hands. How many of you use money creatively? Oh, you're going to raise your hand, okay. You were the one I was thinking of. Okay, but I want you to think about, you know, the opportunities that you have when we're not necessarily talking specifically about tithe or offerings or other, you know, how creative are you with your money? Are you master over your money, or is money master over you? Are you like probably 80-85% of Americans living from paycheck to paycheck, where money is master over you? Or are you like the 15-20% who actually can control their money and be creative with their money? You know what? I've got a, you know, a relative who the heritage is in Europe. We're going to send that relative to Europe. I mean, that's a creative use of our money. So how we use our money and how we creatively use it is important. Our thoughts also, Philippians 4:8, talk about our thoughts, and those thoughts, whether they're positive, whether our thoughts are expectant. And boy, we've been pounding this one for the last few months also. The power of our thoughts and how your thoughts, and, you know, this just amazed me again, because in our small group this past week, one of the things we just kind of bounced through, several months ago I told you about a study that was done where blood was taken from a person, and that blood in a vial was taken into a separate room, and then the person whose blood it came from sat in front of a big screen TV and watched a movie, a show that was very emotionally gut-wrenching and caused a physiological response in the person who was sitting there watching it. While that was going on, his blood in the other room was also being scientifically monitored. And as this person reacted to the movie, so the blood in the next room was reacting. And people said, oh yeah, right. That's science fiction. That's Star Trek-y. And then my wife just saw in Time Magazine, Newsweek, one of the two, an article talking about how we, at my age right now, by my actions, by my thoughts, by my words, I can influence physiologically the DNA in my children and my grandchildren. So my children and my grandchildren don't know it right now, but my DNA is preaching to them today. And they are physiologically being affected by what we're doing right now. You've got a loved one who's not in a relationship with the Lord. Don't give up. Just keep, start positively thinking and verbalizing what you want for that loved one. You're going to impact their DNA. I'm not saying it. Science is saying it. The Word has said it for over 2,000 years, and now science is saying, wow, we just discovered this. You know, no wonder the Bible says, unto the third and fourth generation, your DNA is impacting those who are your children, your grandchildren, not down to your great-grandchildren. So don't give up. Be creative in your thoughts. Be creative in your words. And speaking of words, we need to be creative in our words. And Isaiah 55:11 tells us that. So Malachi 3:10, talking about the whole money issue, this is the one place where God says, here's what I got to have to say about money, and if you don't believe me, test me. He says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it. You want blessings? Test them. Okay? When we give donations. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. You know, we're not going to put out on the reader board, we gave to the Haitian people. That's not what giving donations is all about. In talking about our thoughts, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. That's where the creativity happens. I don't know for you, but my most creative time, when the creative juices really work, and that's why some Sabbath mornings I get up and either rewrite the sermon or amend it in great ways. For me, it's probably that 4 o'clock to 5:30 time when I'm kind of halfway between sleep and being lucid, being awake. I don't know why, but it flows at that time of the day for me. I'm a morning person anyway, so I apologize to those of you who are not, because you don't understand me. I haven't awakened to an alarm clock for probably 30 years. But it's at those, you know, the dawn hours is when the creative juices really work in me, and I think about all of these things and the power of our thought. How about the power of your word? Isaiah 55:11. It's the saying, with my word, I send it out and it always produces fruit. This is God speaking. I send it out and it always produces fruit. It will accomplish all I want it to, and it will prosper everywhere I send it. You know why we keep harping on you guys to get into the word? Because this is the word God sent out. And his promise is right here. You spend any time in it, there's going to be blessings. There's going to be fruit that's produced. It's not going to come back to God empty. And so, what creative steps do we need to take? First of all, we need to ask God. When we really start considering our talents and our gifts and our abilities, God, what is my gift? What is my talent? And pray about it. How do I use it? And then we wait on God. You keep thinking about it, keep meditating on it, keep mulling it over, and then we watch. We keep looking for opportunities. We listen for God so that we can recognize that opportunity, and when we see the opportunity, we grab it, we seize it, we jump in. I don't know if he was messing with me or not, but my grandson Ethan, I don't remember if it was last summer or the summer before, was in our swimming pool, and he was in there with three of our other grandkids, and he didn't have any kind of apparatus on. It was just, you know, him and his swimsuit in there, and he was getting a little to the deep end, and all of a sudden he started yelling help and kind of going under. Fortunately, I didn't have my cell phone in my pocket. I did have my wallet. Let me tell you what, Papa did not hesitate. Papa saw, and what I heard and what I heard help and I saw him going under. I jumped in, all my clothes on. Grabbed him, pulled him up. That's what God's talking about here. When you see those opportunities, you don't think twice. You jump in. If it means you get wet, you get wet. You know, I had to lay everything out of my wallet and try to dry it out. I would have given the cell phone away had it been with me, but you don't hesitate. 1 Corinthians 3:6, Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. God calls us with our talents and our abilities as creatively as we can to spread the seed. And maybe you're just a seed spreader. And somebody else comes along and waters it. This is why I'm really excited about the phase of WinWorks' history right now, is that we got two of us. You know, he spreads the seeds, I fertilize it, because I'm full of it, they tell me. But we complement each other when we're not identical, when we're not alike. It takes, you know, well, what it is it's a process. Paul understood. Paul realized it's a process. See, Paul states a basic farming principle. The more you plant and water, the more you will eventually harvest. So, Romans 2:4, our scripture this morning. Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? God wants us to use our talents and our gifts and abilities to turn people away from their sin, to turn their face toward God. That's his purpose in giving us these gifts. It's not for us just to sit on and say, well, you know, I don't feel like it. We don't have that luxury anymore. We don't have that luxury to say, I don't think so. Because God has called us for a specific purpose, and that is to turn the hearts, to turn the faces of others toward God. Steve said it again. This was our gym today. Although Jesus loved everyone, he apparently enjoyed spending the better part of his time with three types of people: the poor, the sick, and the lost. Even the apostles came from the hurting of society. All the apostles came from Galilee, the most hurting part of Palestine. Steve Shulgin, by the way, is the guy who started the whole servant evangelism concept back in Cincinnati, Ohio. He grew up in Southern California. He went through the Jesus movement back in the late 60s, early 70s. And he said, you know, it worked really well in Southern California because that's where all the Jesus freaks happened to be at the time. But he got to Cincinnati. Evangelism wasn't working, and his church was like at 35, 45 people forever. And he said, we got to do something different. And this whole concept came to him, and pretty soon his church, they were at the Cincinnati Bengals football games handing out water to everybody. They were on a major arterial, which always backed up. And if you've ever tried to go down College Street during rush hour and heading toward, Lacey, it takes you four or five times to get through the light at Lacey Boulevard and College Street. That was happening in front of their church. So what'd they do? It was really hot days in the summer. They'd be out there with cases and cases of iced soda, and the cars would pull up. They'd say, you want diet or do you want regular? And just hand them out. And they just started doing this stuff all the time, giving away things, doing things for people, and giving them a little card, the same card that, you know, we didn't invent the thing, the card that says we just want to share this gift with you as a way of sharing God's love, free, no strings attached. And so this is what his interpretation was. This is how we creatively reach those that Jesus was reaching. You see, we are called to create an environment of love and acceptance through the use of our gifts and talents. And that call for creativity also requires accountability. Okay, last text of the day, Luke 19, and this one you have to look up again. But this is going to be familiar ground for some of you, because this is where the accountability comes in. This is where this whole concept of using our talents comes in. Luke 19, verses 12 through 28. Take it at verse 12. A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained from it. The first one came and said, sir, your mina has earned 10 more. Well done, my good servant, his master replied, because you've been trustworthy in a very small matter. Take charge of 10 cities. The second came and said, sir, your mina has earned 5 more. His master answered, you take charge of 5 cities. Then another servant came and said, sir, here's your mina. I've kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow. His master replied, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so when I came back I could have at least collected it with interest? Then he said to those standing by, take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. Sir, they said, he already has 10. He replied, I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. There is accountability to whether we use what God has given us. And as Bob preached last week, to those who exercise their God-given gifts and talents, it seems like more is given to them. And here's scripture to support that. And so understand, because I believe this morning that we have some very gifted people sitting here within these walls, that God is going to hold us accountable. Dennis isn't. Bob isn't. God is going to hold us accountable to how we use our God-given gifts and abilities. And again, he wants us to use them creatively, to not let culture stop us from doing certain things, to find ways to come through the roof if we need to accomplish what it is he wants. You see, not doing anything anymore is not an option. I'm going to show a short video, and I'm going to use this microphone, Brian, because my port has still not been fixed, so I can't plug into the sound system. But I'm going to show a video that's going to kind of resonate with some of you, because this is real life, and this is something that we experience probably pretty much every day as you drive to or from work. So, see what dilemma you face every day.
You drive up. You feel uncomfortable. Avoid eye contact. Don't look at him. Wait for an eternity for the light to change. Would it make a difference if you knew he wouldn't buy alcohol? Would it make a difference if you knew he was suffering from a debilitating mental illness? Would it make a difference if you knew he wanted a job? Look at him. Look into his eyes. In this short moment, are you brave enough? What if he was God's son?
What's going to make the difference for you? Let's pray. Father, first of all, we want to thank you this morning for all the gifts and talents you've given us. You've allowed us to live in, you know, the greatest country in the world. Now, it's not perfect country, and it seems like in a lot of ways it gets less perfect every year, but it's the greatest country in the world, and we've had so many blessings for being here. And yet there is an accountability, because the poorest country in the Western Hemisphere has had such a devastating loss this past week. And we can ask ourselves, what are we doing about that? What are we doing about the poorest country in the Eastern Hemisphere? What are we doing about pretty much all of the Southern Hemisphere countries that are developing countries that have so many needs? What do we do about supporting and sponsoring those who abuse those in those countries? God, you've given us so much, and we've kind of thumbed our nose at the accountability portion to what you've given to us. With the gifts and talents you've given to us, we kind of say, yeah, okay, I'll use them when I feel like using them, rather than being compelled as the day approaches to use those gifts and talents creatively to encourage one another, to attempt to turn the face and the hearts of those who don't know you toward you, the Creator. Lord, I just pray that somehow this morning can be a wake-up call to some of us who need to be awakened, and that we can get on board with what it is you want to have happen in our lives. So remind us through this week, God, of the talents and gifts you've given to us, and show us creative ways that we can use to do just that. Allow your Spirit to turn the heart and minds of those who need to know you toward a loving, saving Savior. To that end, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, I just want to re-encourage you for next week. You got to be here. You got to be here to see what's going to happen, because it's going to be one of the biggest things we've ever done and biggest challenges we've ever given. So God bless. Have a great week, and Lord willing, we'll see you next Sabbath.
How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God?